Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. About a week ago, a man who was consumed with evil walked into a nightclub in Orlando and started opening fire at its patrons. He affected the lives of hundreds of people, bringing to the end the lives of 49. And as that news came in on our phones and our television screens and our computers and our newsprints, we all thought, again? Could it possibly happen again? Another moment of ununderstanding tragedy has come into our lives and has forever changed the lives of many of people. And then after asking that question, we each went about dealing with such news in our own unique ways. Some of us saw this tragedy and we chose to go on with our day. After such heartbreak in the past and many news breakings like this, there's nothing that can really surprise us anymore. This world seems to be consumed by evil and tragedy. We can hardly get past fully understanding what happened in one part of our country or one part of our world before another news headline pops up on our phones or on the news or in the newspapers. And so for them, familiarity with such tragedy leads to helplessness. Others saw the tragedy and they immediately went into hiding. Nothing is safe, nothing is innocent any longer. Evil is all around us and nothing can hold it back. And so they hide, they protect, and they hope. They hope that news of such evil will just be news of a different part of the country, not news of something that affects our own personal lives and our own tragedies. And for them, fear leads to retreat. And still others become angry by such an event. As the news story unfolds, as new details arrive about what happened and speculation about why it happened, we grow angry. We see pictures of the victims. We see pictures of the rampage. We even see victims of the man who could commit such a heinous act, and we're filled with emotion. For many of us, hatred towards this man that would cause such pain in people's lives. And we use these emotions, we use this fear, and we decide to act. We seek out to sign petitions, to ban guns, to put people on watch lists, anything we can do to get control of the situation and make sure that it can never happen again. And for these people, anger leads to action. Do any of these camps sound familiar to you? Did you find yourself residing in any one of these over the past week at the news of what happened in Orlando? Or maybe in the past year of other victim sites like that? Or maybe you found yourself desensitized. Maybe you found yourself terrified or angry, or perhaps a little bit of all three and other emotions mixed in there. And then you wonder, how would Jesus deal with this? If Jesus was here walking amongst us in the flesh, what would he do when he was confronted by such evil? Would he respond those three ways? Or perhaps differently, would he respond rationally, emotionally, or even all-knowingly? Well, today's gospel lesson from Luke is such an example that should shed some light on what happens when Jesus himself finds himself confronted by such evil. The disciples themselves, they had just had a rather traumatic experience. They were out in a boat on a lake, and suddenly a squall came, and they were in grave danger, and they feared for their lives. And there sitting in the boat is a very calm and peaceful Jesus, and they begin to shake him and plead with him to at least show some emotion if they're going to die. And then Jesus rises, and with just words, he calms the sea back to how it was, smooth lake, and they're in awe at what had happened. That with just his words, he had control over nature. Then we're told here in the reading from Luke that they set sail for a town known as Gerasene, a city 35 miles southeast on the Sea of Galilee. It's noted by the gospel writer Luke that this is the opposite of Galilee, which means it's not a Jewish land. It's a land that's filled with pagans or people who didn't worship the God of the Jews. As soon as they reach this town, as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat, we're told that a man who is also consumed with evil approaches him. And the gospel writer informs us that this unclean pagan man who's being possessed by unclean spirits is himself very visibly unclean and naked and dwelling in the very unclean part of town, the graveyard, residing in the tombs of those who had passed. This isn't exactly a person you would expect Jesus, a respectable rabbi, to be conversing with. Yet he does. As soon as this man sees Jesus, he falls before him and he cries out in a loud voice, asking a rather important question. He says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" And for our own edification here this morning, let's just think about that question for a moment. What have you to do with me, Jesus? I think to really grasp what's being asked here, we must ask ourselves a question as well. Who's speaking? Who is it that's asking this question? Who is it that's inquiring this of Jesus? Is it the demons who are possessing this man? Or is it perhaps the man himself? If it's the demons, then they certainly must recognize that in the midst of this unclean and chaotic scene, something truly peaceful and pure has arrived. And after being able to torment this man for years however they pleased, perhaps they are afraid that Jesus has now arrived and he was going to ruin their fun. Or do they see this pure and righteous man standing before them and they are foolish enough to think that they can overpower him, that they can control him, or at the very least, at least make him unclean themselves? Or is it the man talking? Has this man, after being tormented for years by these demons, has he finally found himself face to face with the one person in the world who actually has the power to do something about it? The one person who has the authority to make his life better again. Is he now face to face with the Son of God, pleading with him to take notice of him? "Please, God, do something, have something to do with me. Heal me of this torment. Remove these demons." But I also think there's another voice here. I think if we pause this morning and we think about the evil in our own lives, I must ask, is this question familiar to you? Is this not the same question we ask of God when those news headlines roll in? What have you to do with us, Jesus? We look towards him and we ask, can you finally bring some peace in this broken world? Can you finally bring some healing into these lives that have been ripped apart? Does he act, or will he choose to act? And at least for one time this morning, we get to see a time where he does. As we continue reading, we learn a few more details about these demons. For starters, they are quite familiar with this man. He's apparently their favorite person to possess. They cause him to flee often into the desert and into the tombs, ruining any chance that this man has at a normal life and greatly affecting those who love him and want him to be well. Upon being confronted by these demons, Jesus asks them of their name, and they say, "Legion." Now, a legion is a Roman military unit that consists of somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So it's quite apparent by their answer that this isn't just one strong demon. This is a lot of demons. This is a whole host of demons who is wreaking havoc and torment on this poor man. And so, much like our own lives, Jesus finds himself face to face with pure evil. Evil that is greatly affecting not only the life of this man, but of all the people who love him and care for him in that village. And we wonder, how will Jesus respond? What is he going to do here? Is he going to respond similar to the three choices that I recommended from above? Will he react with indifference? I mean, surely this isn't new for Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he seems to find Satan's minions wreaking havoc in the world. Jesus himself even started his earthly ministry. After he was baptized in the Jordan River, he sets sight and he walks into the wilderness and he goes toe-to-toe with the great evil one, Satan himself. And so does Jesus just see this as one of the many times that Satan is messing up the world? And does he shrug his shoulders, afraid that Satan's going to try to get him off his task, off his path of what he came to do? Is he just going to shrug his shoulders and walk away indifferently? Or will he be terrified? Surely there's thousands of demons here, and that cannot be an easy sight for anyone to behold, especially someone who is so pure and holy as God himself, who fully understood what was going on in that man. They clearly had power. They had the ability to cause damage. And I imagine they were not happy to see Jesus there that day. Perhaps they would choose to turn their attack away from this man and towards Jesus, that even if they couldn't stop him, they could at least provide a hiccup or a stumbling block on his path. Would Jesus see this as an opportunity to run away, scared and frightened and defeated? Or would he actually become emotional by this? Would he grow enraged by these demons? Would he look into the eyes of this, his child, part of his chosen creation, and would he with compassion choose to inflict similar torture on this legion? Would he use this as an opportunity to use his power to bring an end to this evil, to bring back to this man the life that he is losing out, the life that these demons are grappling away from him? Will he choose to restore it out of love and kindness? Will he bring torment to these demons? Which response would you choose if you were God? I know I would be the one to bring torture. I think that would be pretty cool. But I think the better question is, what does God actually do? Let's continue reading then. We're told in verse 32 that there's a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. The demons, who are fully aware of the power that Jesus does in fact yield, they decide to beg with him for mercy. They beg that he doesn't send them into what the gospel writer says is the abyss. And the abyss, translated from the Greek word abyss, which means it's a unique word. It's a word that we don't fully understand, but the other times it's mentioned throughout the Bible, it's this place that is full of destruction and despair and is reserved eternally for Satan and his minions. And so they plead with God, recognizing who he is, that he doesn't destroy them yet. Instead, they beg that they're allowed to go into the pigs, these unclean animals that are grazing on the hillside. And we're told that Jesus is somewhat merciful because he does grant their request. He allows them to go and to enter into these pigs, but it doesn't end well for the demons, and especially not for the pigs. Because as soon as the pigs are consumed by these demons, they run down the hillside into the lake, and very graphically it's written that they are choked to death, never heard from again. Evil has been vanquished. And then in the story, there's a gap of what happens. The camera takes its lens off of Christ and goes somewhere else. It says the shepherds saw what had happened, and they fled into the city and told everyone what they had seen. When they returned, they found something that no one would have predicted when they woke up that morning. They found all of the pigs gone. And they found this man who was known for being tormented, who was known for his violence, his destruction, his unclean living in the tombs. They find this man sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ once again, but now he is fully clothed, and he is fully in his right mind, singing praises to the one true God. I mean, just think of what that scene would be like. Jesus has provided peace to a scene that was once filled with chaos. He has provided healing to a man who desperately needed it and pleaded for it. And he has provided purity where there was only uncleanliness. Now the villagers see this, and sadly, out of fear, the people of the village asked Jesus and his disciples to leave and to never come back. But his mark was made there that day. This man was healed. Evil was vanquished. And oh yes, this man had a pretty cool story to tell about the power of the one true God known as Jesus Christ. So in this story, we get an answer of that question, what do you have to do with us, God? And it's a good story. It's a story that shows us just how powerful and compassionate our God is. But then what about us here today? What are we to take away from this story? How can we read this account in Luke from 2,000 years ago, and how can we make sense of it in light of the tragic world that we live in? A world that is filled with headlines like Orlando or San Bernardino or Newton or Chattanooga or Paris, and the list goes on and on. Where is Jesus in the midst of our own tough times when we find ourselves battling demons? And I haven't even mentioned the personal demons that you struggle with on a daily basis. What exactly can we learn about our own struggle? What can we take away from here in Luke? And I think there's at least three things that we can clasp onto as we read this account. Number one, we have an all-powerful God who even the demons fear and tremble at. The demons instantly recognized who Jesus was as soon as he stepped foot on that land, and they began to fear and tremble at being in his presence. Though they are allowed to rule for a little while, they will always have to answer to the Creator, and even they know their fate, torment in the abyss. And this fact terrifies them. Number two, this God who is confronted by such evil, he doesn't react indifferently. He doesn't react out of fear or even out of emotion. Our God acts definitively. There is no battle with Jesus. He says his words and those demons are vanquished. There's no battle there, just action. He banishes the demons to the pigs, and that was that. They must obey. All of earth must obey to his command. Which leads us to number three. When we find ourselves battling such evil, we can be assured that he has already chosen to do something about it. That same Jesus Christ who banished that legion of demons out of the man into the sea of the abyss has performed his own ultimate exorcism on the world that you and I live in. He did this when he willingly gave up his own life on that cross on Good Friday. Through his death and proven at his resurrection on Easter Sunday, evil has been banished. And though it might be present at times in our lives, and there might be moments of tragedy all around us, we can rest assured that this is but a short time. Because that same Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he returns, he will bring us into a land that is filled with great peace and joy and one visible sign, a sign that reads, "No evil allowed." Faithfully, you and I can echo the words of King David, a man who is quite familiar with the torment of evil and the battle that it caused in his own life, who wrote these words in the 23rd Psalm. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Brothers and sisters, when times are tough, when we find ourselves battling face to face with such demons, out of despair we can cry out to God, "What have you to do with us, Jesus?" And thankfully, because of who he is, we can hear the loving response of him who says, "Everything." This is most certainly true. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, Keep your hearts and your mind in him and him alone. And all God's people say, amen.